Just going to read a very familiar passage, and this is one that you've never marked down to know is think of the love of God, and it's probably one of my favorite Bible passages. So reading from Romans 8, and just reading 31 to the end and 39 there. This is God's word. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's just say a brief prayer for the message. Father, just may this passage and the many other verses that we will look at here today and this message speak to our hearts and minds. In Christ's name, amen. Author by the name of John Trenton, it's a neat book when it's called Choosing to Live the Blessing, and he writes this. In an earlier grade, I'd taped Mark's mouth shut for talking too much in class. Now he was one of my students in junior high math, wrote sister Helena Morosia. One Friday in a break from work, the teacher asked her students to write the nicest things they could about each other and hand it in. She compiled the results for each student and on Monday gave out the list. Several years later, Mark was killed in Vietnam. After the funeral, many classmates gathered with Mark's parents and sister Morosia for lunch. Mark's father took a wallet out of his pocket. They found this on Mark when he was killed, he said. He carefully removed the folded, refolded, and taped paper on which the teacher had listed good things Mark's classmates had said about him. Other students responded. Charlie smiled sheepishly and said, I keep my list in my desk drawer. Chuck's wife said, Chuck put his in our wedding album. I have mine too in my diary, Marilyn said. Vicky reached into her pocketbook and pulled out her frazzled list. If I was to ask you, and I mentioned the ability even earlier to think there, but if I was to ask you, what does God think of you? What would you say? You imagine that God has his little list of you, and what would be contained on that list? Just think of that for a minute, because I mean, there's a good chance that there's some correlation between that list and how you might even view God. In other words, in the sense that perhaps how I think that God is thinking about me, or his list of me, is likely directly influenced by my perception of him. And I've mentioned over the years, you know, multiple times of growing up in a church with all the legalism and my view of God, rigid, high expectations, high standards, demanding, judgmental, and very difficult to please. So if you were to ask me back in that time and I would give a list of what God would think of me, it would really correlate with that perception of him, because my list would likely have been failure, disappointing, doesn't live up to his potential, and on, because that's, you know, how I perceive God was how I could imagine him just looking down, judging me, very critical, and you're never quite measuring up to what you see to be God's standards. So again, if you're imagining this list, how would that correlate with perhaps what you think God to be like? A.W. Tozer wrote that if we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as he is. And I really believe that it's probably difficult, very difficult, if not impossible, to live our lives as believers in the potential that we are meant to have, God working in us, God working through us, without having a decent grasp of who he is. And it's really difficult to be excited about a God we believe to be harsh and indifferent. You know, it's really vital and essential in a sense to know and to understand that God loves you, that God's crazy about you, that he loves you in his immense, profound love beyond anything that you could ever begin to imagine. Famous theologian Karl Barth, and he's 10,000 of pages that he wrote in these theological commentaries. He was asked once, you know, the greatest thought he ever had, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, I mentioned earlier, but I love this topic. I love this passage of scripture from Romans 8 because love of God was one of those things that even when I came to know the truth was very hard for me to feel and accept, to really enjoy and feel assured of. And I mentioned earlier here and before reading our call to worship there that last week, you know, as I talk about that 18 inches really from head to heart in terms of people using that for salvation, but it's also true and perhaps how we can know these promises but fail to really fully believe them in depth of our heart. But that was true for me in regards to coming out of all the legalism that I had known, even when I came to understand God's grace, and I could mentally know because of the words in the Bible that God loved me, but I did not feel it. Because of all my background and everything that way, it was tough to let that truth sink into my heart. And I'm sure that for many of us here, there's probably a certain degree that we wrestle with that same issue. That if I was to go and to ask you again that list, what does God think of you, and begin to look at your list, and it'd be like, is that really what you think? I mean, because a lot of us, our lives as believers, we're lived in that sense of perception that God's, a lot of the time, just not very happy with us. That perhaps he's just disappointed in us, that we're not being the believers, and all these different things that we falter in and fail, and the sin, all these things where we just feel that shortcoming. I mean, how is it possible that God could ever really look at me, look at you, and love us? In a sense, it's difficult to know the truth of Scripture and the words and have that come from mind down to penetrate into the depths of our heart. And so as I was thinking of promises in this new series, that's one I think is so vital to know, the truth of God's love for us. And to somehow get it from being something that we acknowledge mentally to go down to where we really feel it in the depths of our hearts. I mean, perhaps, you know, we view God's love, I remember way back, one-time deal, right? We come to be saved, God's love's there, great, and then after that it begins to be a little more up to us. You know, but when you're an unbeliever, God loves you because you're coming to him from a sinner to be a believer. Once you're a believer, well, then he starts looking at you a little more critical. And that's how sometimes Christians view it, right? Now that you're a believer and he's got you as a child, then now he's starting to see all those different failings. Now he sees all those different shortcomings in our lives there. And there's a part of it that in terms where, and I know for sure growing up, was that sense that God would change his mind about me. You know, the sense that he's watching, waiting for me to stumble, blow it, and then he's going to pull the plug on his love. So sometimes as believers, right, that's for sure how I felt there, that God's going to all of a sudden just decide that this person, Leon, doesn't deserve my love any longer. I mean, I can look and you can see all those things from mine to, you know, all those failings, and it's easy to imagine that he just kind of gets tired of whatever, all the failures and falters, and I'm just done with him. That's in the sense where I viewed, and even coming to know the point of grace, again, you can acknowledge these things in your mind, but to get to the point where in my heart it would feel that for sure God is never going to abandon me, never give up, is something difficult to do. And that's not true, simply not true according to the Bible. Because it's reminder here in Scripture that we're not only just loved, but we're loved by God with an everlasting and unconditional love. And that's something, maybe over the years we get used to that and all the Scriptures about God being love, but to really know in a sense that this love is something that's unconditional is beyond what we can fathom. Because if you ever really know an unconditional love, I mean, I could think in terms of all those different relationships in our love and lives and people that we know, but there still seems that sense that there's probably limits or conditions on in regard to the love being returned. And maybe perhaps parents' love for children, grandparents, maybe for grandchildren. Perhaps that is the closest thing in unconditional, because we're, I don't look at my kids and it's doesn't necessarily have to be reciprocated in that same way that I would give it. But for the most part, we don't really know unconditional love. Love of a spouse, well, yeah, but look how many times that still even falls short or seems to be conditioned upon our own sense of returning that and living that out in our own behavior. So for the most part, as we look at all this sense of human love, isn't there still a sense of reciprocity there? Reciprocity. The need of love being somehow returned, right? Maybe parental love, maybe a little, but as far as human love goes, there seems to be a bit of a correlation. There needs to be some relationship. And so isn't that how I begin to view even my love from God? That perhaps the same love of His is performance-based. If I'm good, if I'm working as a believer, doing all these things He wants to, then somehow He is going to be pleased with me. You learn that from small in Sunday school, right? God loves you when you're good. Loves me when I'm nice, loves me when I'm kind, loves me when I'm obedient and holy and loving and faithful. And isn't that sometimes, as a kid, you kind of get that association in your mind? God loves you when you're really good. He loves me to do these good things. But is it more than that in Scripture? Because there's a promise that goes with God that, as you look, that speaks of this everlasting, unconditional love. That no matter what, and all the ups and downs and changes in my life, wherever I am as a believer, that God's love will not change about me no matter what. I was reading this story by an author by the name of Craig Brian Larson, and he was talking about this factory employee, a man by the name of Kenneth, and worked at this largest factory in Illinois for 24 years. It was one of the better factories. Wages and benefits were twice what they were getting for the American average, and he was happy, steady, hardworking guy, 44 years old, never had been to a union meeting, contented until 1992. And for the next few years, you'd find him at the end of every day shift there, basically parading through the factory with an American flag along with about 100 other workers he'd gathered together and chanting this: no contract, no peace. No contract, no peace. And it found out, as people look, what changed him from being this, happy, contented, ideal employee to where he became a thorn in the manufacturer's side. Well, the turning point was there in 1992, and the union had been in strike for nearly 6 months, and the company threatened to replace all the striking workers. And they say that change did something inside of Kenneth, where he went from that sense of contentment to bitter against his company. As they interviewed, in his words, he said, "I finally realized 2 years ago when they threatened to replace us that as far as they are concerned, I am nothing to them." And the author writes this then after. He says, "I am nothing to them." Kenneth's whole attitude changed when he concluded, whether rightly or wrongly, that he had no worth to the company, that he was replaceable, that they didn't care about him as a person. Even the toughest, manliest laborer in America craves loyalty, craves to have others care. And he added this part, there is only one place where we are assured of that. God values us and cares for us so much that even when we went on strike, rejecting his will for our lives, instead of rejecting us in return, he sent his son to die for our sins. I mean, that's hard, again, for us to grasp as believers, that God loves us, and that will not change. Right? I mean, God's love for you is never going to be dependent on all those changes and things in your life, all the different circumstantial things, and even our bad responses to those circumstances, whatever it might be. It's God's love for you will never change. You matter to God. I mean, his love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's the very essence, the character of who he is. There's a quote I've always loved by F.B. Meyer, and he said, the love of God toward you is like the Amazon River flowing down to water a single daisy. And that's the truth of God's word, right? I mean, God's love, everlasting, unconditional, that's really the promise, is that love will not be taken away, it will not change. It is something that we can have, in a sense, a knowing in very strong security. End of Romans 8 there in the scripture reading. I mean, you read that. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. I mean, I love those verses. That strong assurance, that sense of comfort, that secure feeling they bring are absolutely amazing to me. And looking at the difference on this side of beginning to understand the depth of God's love. You know, even those times when we speak against God, those times where we fall short, those times where we sin even, yes, willingly, those times that we doubt, these times that we can curse against him, rail against him, even in the midst of all that, it's saying that nothing, nothing, nothing will change God's love for us through Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the truth of Scripture. A love that's unconditional, not conditioned upon your performance, not based upon all the things that you will ever do, even as a believer, as a child of God, but a love that's secure and never will waver. And that's hard, again, to fathom, because we don't really have anything to compare to in this side of heaven. You know, everlasting, eternal love. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Not trouble, not hardship, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not danger, not sword. Nothing, nothing, nothing separate us from the love of God. And then as that goes on, as Paul is writing there, and I love those words, for I am convinced. And so think about this. Are you convinced that what? That neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, that's, can you think of anything possible to add to that list? I mean, everything and all the breadth and depth and up and down and all around is saying that nothing will ever separate you from God's love. And so somehow my prayer is that when we understand these promises, that we can let them go and begin to seep in from that sense of just the knowledge. Why do I get stuck where I can just read these words and I just start words on a page and they don't make their way down into my heart? Why can I acknowledge, and if you were to list, then I would say for sure, God is love, God is holy, and I go through these. But to know for a sense when it says God is love, that God loves me. And he loves me despite all those things and problems and inconsistencies and whatever it might be in my life. And the same is true for each and every one of us as believers. I mean, there's, again, so many different verses. And I already mentioned I want to give you some different ones to mark in your Bibles, to know, so somehow that these things will go from merely our head to our heart as we think about them. And so maybe in the list of these verses I'll go through. I'm going to have them on screen, but you can mark some down. Maybe one will touch you as a special verse of a promise where you can think, this is a verse that I need to know. This is a verse that I need to incorporate into my life that will somehow make its way from my head to my heart and knowing God's love. In John 10 and 28 and 29, and this is all before Jesus claimed that he and the Father are one, and Jews are ready to stone him for blasphemy. But he's talking about his sheep, and his sheep hearing his voice, and they will never perish. And then he goes to say this, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You know, this is God's love, and that security of his love is there. A God who's greater than all, and no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. I mean, that's the same truth of this Romans 8. Nothing's going to change his love for you. Nothing's going to make him somehow look at you differently, and he looks at you with the most profound, immense love that you could ever begin to imagine. Nothing's going to change that. No one's going to snatch out of the Father's hand. 1 John 3:1, a verse we've used over the years, but it's a short little one. And how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. I mean, I mentioned even earlier, maybe parents love the children, but even beyond how God is our parent, whatever we've ever had in terms of those relationships, they can't even compare to how God looks at you as being his child. And the truth of the Bible is we're saved, we're his children. You're his son, you're his daughter. It's not that one day we will become that. It's if you're saved, if you're a believer through Jesus Christ, you are his child. And nothing is ever going to change or alter that. I mean, this incredible great love. And then the one, again, you can mark down, I used in our call to worship there, the Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Right? I mean, if God says he loves you, he means it. If he says he loves you today, he means it for both now and tomorrow and forever. Because it's not the present nor the future is going to separate me from God's love. So God's already knowing everything about your past and all your present and all your future, everything you will ever do, and yet he still loves you as you are. It's not, again, looking at all these changes, and we know that over the years there's going to be a lot of little roller coasters, even in some of the feelings and how I live my life, but God doesn't even see any of that. He looks and he sees you with the love that he has for Jesus. You know, I always wonder in terms of that, that even as believers we can think, and even in churches where I've heard it taught, but somehow we want to keep believers maybe hanging there in a sense, that they feel we better do these certain things and better perform to certain standards. And why? Because, well, if we can have them there, then they're going to probably live better lives. But that's not the truth of the Bible. Again, there's nothing at all built in terms of performance or works or anything that we could ever do that's going to alter or change the fact of how much God loves you. That his love is not fragile like sometimes maybe we're taught or we learn or somehow we get into our minds. It's not something that we can lose. You know, somehow we often as believers, we think that, you know, we're afraid of blowing it and if we're not doing a certain amount, but it's never at all true when it comes to God's love. Freedom, grace, love, security, again, that's the truth of Scripture that we find. A little verse in Zephaniah, a book I don't know if I've even much quoted over the years here, a great little verse, and says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I mean, spoken of as a prophecy to people of Israel, to Jerusalem, but that's really the truth, right? If you can imagine how God looks at you, rejoicing with you in singing, quiet you with his love. Ephesians 2:4-5 there, another one that you can mark. And we really, Ephesians 2, often I'll think for sure in terms of the following verses that talk about God's grace and that we're saved by the gift of God, not because of any works or anything we can do, but it's simply, again, through God's grace. But in 4 and 5 it says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I mean, God's incredible love for us saved. Is anything going to ever alter or change from that? John 15:9, and Jesus speaking, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. So you have to think, how much does the Father love the Son? God the Father's love for God the Son. That's what Jesus is saying is the love that he has for you and for me. Psalm 136, and it's one we always use our Thanksgiving service there. And over it says, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So again, why does this have to be simply on the page and not something that I can know and feel inside and incorporate into my life as a believer? As I even mentioned last week, I don't want my life to be full of those promises, but those promises never come and begin to change me where I feel that sense of security in them. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And in verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, his righteousness with their children's children. That conditional, I mean, look at the last part and say, well, the conditional one, maybe in as much as you're talking that it's partly, it's speaking to his people. God's love is still for everyone. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I mean, that's true and will always ring true. But in Romans 5 and others, it's very clear that, you know, salvation is for those who are in Christ. Love for all, salvation for those through Jesus, way to life, to truth. But in the sense of when it's speaking these verses, we can look as his children, and for sure as we're speaking as believers, that that is an everlasting love that's promised, that's not going to change. That if you're his child, saved by grace through faith, that everlasting love is something that you can know and trust in for sure. Titus 3:4-6, and another one here you can mark or to know. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit to be poured out on us, generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we may become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Again, this is not based upon righteous things you've done or ever will do. No performance based, no condition upon how good you are, how much you do, how nice of a person you are. This is simply based on God's incredible love for you as his child. In Romans 5:8, and another one that really makes this clear, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, that's, as we look at all those things as separate, I mean, God loved you at your worst, a sinner, when you were in total enmity against him. And that would be a condition where we were sinners so far separate, loved you in that. Why would we ever think in our minds that now, because we're his children, that anything should be any less at all? That because I'm not doing enough, living enough, being, you know, all these things that you can, we can have our minds filled as believers, that somehow that's going to change. That somehow he's going to look and he's going to again feel, as I said, as a youth, that, you know, sense that that person's a failure. Leon's a disappointment in terms of how he's living his life. Again, that's not the truth of Scripture. And maybe just a few more here. In 1 John 4:9-10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And in verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. True, right? So we rely on the everlasting, unconditional love of God. And that's the sense to know, to rely, trust in that fact that all that he says here through his word, that it will come and speak, breathe into your heart, into your soul, to know for sure how much you are truly loved by him. It's not going to change in anything over time or all those circumstances and all those things in our life. Nothing is going to change at that fact that if we're His children, believers in Him, His immense love for us. No sense of circumstances and all those things will ever change that fact. Nothing, nothing, nothing will alter this incredible promise of God, that everlasting and unconditional love. There's a author, Robert J. Morgan, Daily Bread, and maybe you read those little ones we have, but he mentions this scientist, naturalist by the name of Bastian, who was studying certain kind of spiders, and these spiders would build these nests in the little branch of a small tree, bush, really little delicate enclosure there with all the baby spiders would be hatched within that. And if the nest gets disturbed anyhow, little spiders would dash out there and fright. What he found is as soon as that would happen, the mother would go to their side and she'd be alerted to this danger. And in this unique manner, she said, that each of these little young spiders would have one thin silky strand attached to it. And all those would go and join back to the mother's body. Babies get threatened, they start scurrying off, and their lines get the little tug there on the little silk, and the mom would instantly know. She would just in seconds respond and yank all the little ones back into the nest, safe from harm. And the author says that the prophet Hosea says that we are linked to God with cords of love, cords that cannot be broken. The gentle cords of eternal love binds all our hearts and hurts to Him. And that's, again, the promise of Scripture. And, you know, my prayer, again, that somehow you know that and then that especially come to feel it and trust in that, the faith that this is a promise of unconditional love. It's never going to be based on all those things in our lives where we might feel that we are inadequate. God never sees that in you. A promise of everlasting love that will not change forever, for yesterday, today, tomorrow, ever. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. I mean, this is the truth, and that's something, again, of a love that we can be assured of in Scripture. No conditions, no performance, not based on anything about all that you will ever do, again, simply based upon the incredible promise of God for His love. And that's something I pray that each of us begins to enjoy. I mean, it's freeing to feel secure in that. That's every time when I can look at my life and feel that I'm not measuring up to all these standards and things I know, that I can be reminded the one thing that hasn't changed in that day, God's love for me. He's looking at me in the same sense of just great pride and joy. This is my child and I love him. So I pray wherever you're at in your walk with Him to know that truth, that He loves you more than anything. Be convinced of that promise, this biblical truth. And again, that it would make its way from knowing those verses and stuff as we kind of take those in and think about Him into the depths of our heart and be reminded nothing will separate. So fill your mind with it. Flood your heart with this promise. Know these, that they become a part of your daily life. And I pray that somehow those will just make that way so you know that assurance and you trust in impeccably that wherever you're at, floundering, all those ups and downs, change of circumstances, moods of our hearts, all those things that we go through, that we will know it to be true, that He loves me now, always, and forever. How great is the Father's love for you that you should be called the child of God. And that's the promise, everlasting, unconditional love for you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that more than words on a page, these words would come and speak to our hearts. More than as we can think and know them to be true in our minds, that they would again make its way to the depths of, we can think in terms of those emotions, those feelings, and the sense of a secure trust that we can have and knowing that nothing will ever alter of how much you love us. And from where we may look at all those things and wonder if we're doing enough, being enough as a believer, that we will know at the end of the day that you love us as we are. That even as we came to you in the worst of sinners, you love us how much more immensely than as your children. that nothing, absolutely nothing in all heaven above, earth below, all around, as it speaks here in Romans 8, will ever separate us from your love through Jesus Christ. So again, just come remind us of that truth. Help that just again to penetrate to the depths of our souls, to know for sure that within that security we can begin to live, holding, clinging to that promise and the joy that brings, the peace that brings to our walk, and knowing that that thing, that relationship, that bond can never be broken. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.